A not-so-bright high school student had to write a book report, so he went to the library. By mistake, he checked out a telephone directory. A friend asked him what he thought of the book. "Well," he replied, "there's not much of a plot, but there sure are a lot of characters." And you know, sometimes passages of Scripture can strike us like that. For example, here is the genealogy from the book of Matthew. And I remember as a boy, my family did not attend church. We were not a family of faith in my childhood. But there was a Bible in my room, and I took it down on more than one occasion and attempted to read it. And when I got to the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, that was a little discouraging about all these different countries and who settled where. And then I tried to read Matthew, and it was so-and-so begat. This is King James days, folks. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. It was very discouraging. And even years later, I wondered, can you get any value out of something like that long list of names and the genealogy? And well, at first it appears that there isn't any value to something like that, but there are lessons. And for example, I don't expect you to read that, but in that genealogy that Matthew records, there are a couple of key lessons, if not more. For example, the genealogy shows that Jesus was a descendant of David, and therefore he was qualified to be a king. And another lesson, that genealogy includes a number of women by name, and it shows the honored place that they had in God's plan. So what sometimes might seem uninteresting or unimportant at first glance can really have value. Now, we are at the end of Colossians, and I don't expect you to read that either. And we are in the final remarks of the Apostle Paul to this church. And I'm going to read those to you now. And then what I'd like to do is look at just a couple of those verses, because we can't deal with all of it, and derive some lessons from this passage. Allow me to read this to you. Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Excuse me. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let's just pause for prayer. Father, thank you for these closing comments, remarks, and greetings in the book of Colossians. And we pray that as we look at several of these verses, that you will instruct us, challenge us, encourage us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So those are the final greetings of Paul. And like the genealogy, these final comments and greetings yield lessons and teaching value. In fact, there's more than we could cover in the time that I have, so I will just highlight several lessons from these verses, and I'm calling this give and take of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul was an outstanding servant of Christ. He was an evangelist. He was a theologian. He was a missionary. Some called him a missionary statesman. We may think of him as a self-sufficient, solitary servant of Christ, kind of like a Lone Ranger Christian and missionary. Of course, he did have his faithful sidekick, Tonto, but the point is he was the only survivor of some kind of an ambush. He was a Texas Ranger. He was the only survivor, hence the name the Lone Ranger. And we think of a Lone Ranger as somebody who goes at life with a lot of gusto and a lot of enthusiasm and does it on his own. Or we may think of Paul as a kind of thoroughly confident, powerful achiever, a kind of Rambo Christian and missionary. But Paul was not a self-sufficient, thoroughly confident, solitary, powerful achiever. I want to show you a list of 14 people and the description he gives of them. These are the ones he identifies as colleagues from several of his letters, and there are probably more among the 45 names that he lists in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Here are some of his co-workers and the description he gives. There was Phoebe. He calls her a helper. Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers. Andronicus and Junius, fellow prisoners. Urbanus, fellow worker. Timothy, fellow worker. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, have refreshed my spirit. Tychicus, fellow bond slave. Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. Jesus, Justice, fellow worker. Epaphras, fellow prisoner. Obviously, Paul was not a Christian version of the Lone Ranger or Rambo. He needed helpers. He needed encouragement. He needed co-workers. So I would like to suggest the first item on the give and take of the Christian life is give help. Give help. It can be physical assistance. It can be words of encouragement. It might be companionship, it might be sympathy, or a financial contribution. We may think that a mature, experienced Christian doesn't need any help, or that, on the contrary, we have nothing to offer. But that's not true. Paul, the seasoned, mature, chosen apostle, acknowledges the help he got from some fellow believers of whom we know nothing. They're only mentioned once, and we don't know their story or their qualifications or their history. Aesop captured this idea. A lion lay asleep in the forest, his great head resting on his paws. A timid little mouse came upon him unexpectedly, and in her fright and haste to get away, ran across the lion's nose. Roused from his nap, the lion laid his huge paw angrily on the tiny creature to kill her. "Spare me," begged the poor mouse. "Please let me go, and someday I will surely repay you," says a mouse to a lion. The lion was much amused to think that a mouse could ever help him, but he was generous and finally let the mouse go. Some days later, while stalking his prey in the forest, the lion was caught in the coils of a hunter's net. Unable to free himself, he filled the forest with his angry roaring. The mouse knew the voice and quickly found the lion struggling in the net. Running to one of the great ropes that bound him, she gnawed it until it parted, and soon the lion was free. "You laughed when I said I would repay you," said the mouse. "Now you see that even a mouse can help a lion." I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not a lion, but I would like to give you an illustration of this from my teaching experience at Black Forest Academy in Germany. A number of years ago, I was teaching grade 6 and actually having a difficult week. It didn't necessarily have to do with the students, but it was just a tough week. And as the students were filing out of the classroom at the end of the day, Abby said to me, "Mr. D, you always ask us how we're doing, but how are you doing?" This 11-year-old girl cared enough to ask me how I was doing. That was very touching, and it was an encouragement. We usually think of the mature helping the young, the experienced helping the novice, the robust helping the delicate, but that help can go both ways. In the give and take of the Christian faith, give help, give encouragement, give assistance, give sympathy. Now, I'd like to observe three of the people who are in this list or who are in Paul's final remarks and draw a lesson from each. Verses 7 through 9, which we've already read, but I'll reread them for you. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. There alone, we have some lessons and some encouragement and challenge. How Paul describes this brother, a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. But that's not the person I want to focus on. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That's who I would like to focus on, Onesimus. And the verse, Tychicus, Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to a man named Philemon. He ran away from Colossae and went to Rome. There he came to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, along with a letter asking Philemon to receive and forgive his slave. Paul even offered to make restitution for anything Onesimus had taken. This letter can be found in the New Testament just before the book of Hebrews. I reread it in the last couple of days. It's very touching. Paul is extremely generous and gracious and does not order Philemon to take back Onesimus, but appeals to him. I would like to suggest that the lesson here is to take hope. In the give and take of the Christian life, there is giving help and there's taking hope. Onesimus ran away from his earthly master and expected to make a new life in Rome. But in the caring plan of God, Onesimus encounters Paul. He comes to faith in Christ and receives a new master. And not only that, but a new relationship with his old one. Now, brothers in Christ. Maybe you are a kind of Onesimus. Maybe you are running away from God and you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. God has a remedy for our wrongdoing, for sin, for rebellion. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life. And it's not based on what you do for God, but on what he did for you. Paul calls it the gift of eternal life. And the steps to salvation are simple. Admit your sin, acknowledge the sacrifice that Jesus made, and decide to put your trust in him as your Savior. As Paul wrote and declared, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the message that Onesimus heard in Rome, and he became a follower of Jesus. Paul writes to Philemon, I send him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you. Take hope. Maybe you are among people like Onesimus, and in God's remarkable plan, this runaway slave, God's remarkable plan was for this runaway slave to encounter the faithful servant of God. And we may not realize it, but some of the people at work or at school or in the neighborhood may be ready to hear and respond to the gospel message. They may be the runaways, and we may have the opportunity of sharing a life-giving message of forgiveness and eternal life. Lois and I have begun to carry the pocket Gospels of John and offer them to folks in our daily contacts. We're counting on the biblical statement that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have Francis, Terence, John, and Shelby on our hearts. God is at work. There are divine appointments. Take hope. Give help. Take hope. And then, from Paul's remarks, take heart. This is verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus, again, he's not the guy. Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Here's Mark's story. Mark, also known as John Mark, went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Partway through, Mark quit and returned to Jerusalem. When Paul and Barnabas later planned to make a second journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along. Paul did not. The conflict was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. However, Mark evidently made some progress because Paul asked the Colossians to welcome him. And then finally, near the end of his life, Paul told Timothy, get Mark. Now, Paul's in prison, and he writes to Timothy, and he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Furthermore, Mark ended up writing the second gospel of the New Testament. Stumbling is not necessarily fatal. It's not necessarily the end. Take heart. I'd like to refer to a little of my personal experience. In 1962, I began my studies at Moody Bible Institute. And some of you know my story. Well, bear with me. The major listed on my records was missionary radio. And I envisioned myself eventually graduating from Moody Bible Institute with training and education in a technical field, and I saw myself in the future repairing tape recorders and two-way radios for missionary translators in the jungles of South America. That's what I thought I would be doing. But I was 18 years old, and where I grew up on Long Island, for example, Christians were few and far between. I got to Moody Bible Institute, and I looked around, and I said, whoa, so many girls, so many Christian girls, so few weekends. And I spent most of my time playing ping pong and dating. And after 2.5 years, I was expelled for low grades. And then I received notice from Uncle Sam. This was during the Vietnam War period. I received a draft notice, and I was going to have to go into the military. Instead of going into the Army for 2 years, I talked to an Air Force recruiter. I qualified to get training in electronics, which is the field I was studying at Moody Bible Institute. So I enlisted in the Air Force for 4 years. During that time, Lois and I were married. Our first son was born. I was stationed in Japan. And after my Air Force discharge, instead of going back to Moody Bible Institute, I came to Columbia to go to CIU. Now, at Moody Bible Institute, my dad was paying the fees. I didn't have to work part-time. I didn't have a family. I didn't have major responsibilities. But when I came here to CIU, I had a wife. I had a baby son. I had to take a part-time job. I had a full-time college schedule and some ministry responsibilities. And as opposed to the C's and D's that I was getting at Moody Bible Institute, when I came here, I was getting A's. How do you explain that? Well, the 4 years in the military helped me mature. But the point I'm making is this, that my failure at Moody Bible Institute wasn't terminal. It wasn't the end. God in His grace gave me an opportunity to pick myself up. By His grace, He led me here. And I had an opportunity to finish my education. You know, the prophet Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, preach against that great city, a task, an assignment that he really resented. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he found a ship, and he decided he would run away. And after his dramatic experience of being thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish, presumably a kind of whale, and then being regurgitated back onto the shore. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this, listen. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Stumbling, disobeying, quitting is not necessarily the end. Take heart. Warren Wiersbe writes about John Mark. John Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in his first attempts to serve God. He did not sit around and sulk. He got back into the ministry and proved himself faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. Take heart. Give help. Take hope. Take heart. And now, take heed. Take heed. In Colossians 4, verse 14, we read these words. Let me just go over to that. Our dear friend Luke, who is not the one I want to discuss, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. There are only three references to Demas in the New Testament. This one that I just read about Demas sending greetings, and there's a similar reference in the book of Philemon, which is the letter that Paul sent along with Onesimus when he sent him back to his master. And it's interesting, in this passage in Colossians, listen, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas. That's it. Not Demas, our fellow soldier, not Demas, our fellow worker, not Demas, our dear brother, not Demas, our beloved friend, not Demas, a treasured companion, just Demas. It's interesting that Paul doesn't add a commending description. What was wrong? Well, we learn in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he says this, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. New American Standard Version renders it this way, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Now, as with John Mark, Paul is not specific about the departure of Demas. We don't know any more than that he loved this present world. Paul does not say that Demas loved the wealth of this present world. He doesn't say he loved the passion of this present world. He didn't say he loved the glory of this present world or the power of this present world. But evidently, Demas loved this present world as opposed to the glorious future, to eternity. Something captured the affection of Demas and sabotaged his collaboration with Paul. And that could happen to us. So the lesson I get from Demas is take heed. We do well to remember Paul's exhortation in the third chapter. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. And in Proverbs 23, centuries before, the writer of Proverbs warned, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then Jesus, in similar words, put this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you value most? What commands your affection? Where is your treasure? What is your heart set on? A couple of weeks ago, Lindsay mentioned in his message an old chorus we used to sing as kids called With Eternity's Values in View. It's simple. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. Take heed. In the give and take of the Christian life, give help. The Christians around you may need encouragement or someone to share the burden. And even if you're young, you can make a difference. Take note. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. Take hope. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and eternal life to those who put their trust in him. And there are people around us who will opt for that saving relationship to Christ. Take heart. To fail or to stumble is not terminal. Try again. Give it another shot. Or maybe let someone be the Barnabas and come alongside and invest in you. And finally, take heed. Beware of giving too much value to this present world system. Be attentive to the objects of your affection. Remember that eternity awaits us all. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for practical lessons from the final remarks of the Apostle Paul to his readers. Thank you for the examples of some of these who were committed and faithful and beloved. And thank you, Father, for the stories that are encouraging and as well as those that serve as a warning. Let us live and experience the give and take of the Christian life for your glory. Amen.